In Acts chapter 8, there was an individual leaving the big city in his chariot that never imagined that the Lord would send a disciple of Christ on his way to change his life. And when the two did come together, this individual in his chariot was reading from the Old Testament. And the disciple named Philip that came upon him just asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he eventually invited him to get on the chariot. And in getting on the chariot, Luke tells Theophilus in this Acts of the Apostle letter that he preached Christ to him. Now, for our imagination purposes, I want you to take one of two paths. First, let's imagine this chariot is a three-seater. And we're going to get up in that third seat, and we're going to pay attention to what these two guys do. For some of you, let's imagine it's a two-and-a-half-seater. Those of you sitting on the back row, maybe you'd feel better if it was a little tighter like you feel this morning. And let's think about what they talked about when the Bible says he preached Jesus. That's really all it says. It doesn't say a whole lot about what the text was and what they related, but I would suggest to you that I really believe, if you back up a little bit in that same chapter when he was in Samaria, it said he preached Christ, the same phrase, but he also talked about things concerning the kingdom of God. And in doing that, let's think about what we've done so far this morning. We have sung songs about how we love Jesus. We have sung songs about how he has made a difference in our life and he's in our heart. We have talked about how that he lived and he died and he lives again. I'd suggest to you that that's singing about Jesus. And preaching Jesus is real close to that. I hope that you have a great time in worship today. We're so glad that you're here. Many of you are here motivated by family, and that's just wonderful. We're glad to have you. But in your time with us this morning, I hope that you would recognize that Jesus is a big deal with those of us that meet here every Lord's Day and during the week. That we do love him, and that he really makes a difference in our lives. He's not only the head of our church, but he is the model for our lives. And our lives intend to be modeled after him, and we want to be identified with him, not just in how to live, but it's a big deal to us that he lived, he died, and he lives again. And preaching Jesus, it obviously led this individual, identified as the Ethiopian eunuch, to be baptized into Christ. So something there had to be identified a little bit about living, dying, and living again with the importance of being baptized. I would tell you that his faith developed here with Philip while he preached Jesus. Maybe it has something to do with what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6 when he talked about our sin, that we shouldn't stay in it any longer. And what he asked the question is, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then he makes this statement in Romans 6 verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus is a big deal with us. In verse 5 he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. He lives. He lives. And being united with Christ, it is our faith, it is our hope, that we can become totally dead to sin, in his likeness have abundant life, but understand that we too might have that eternal life by the same power that lifted him up from the grave. It's our hope to do the same. No greater example of this to me is better than looking at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like for us to do that this morning during our time together, is to look at Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul will write this letter to the Church of Christ at Ephesus and talk about this faith that must have developed in the Ethiopian eunuch that also is a faith that is available for us and the beginning that will lead us to the pathway of the importance of Jesus being our life, our purpose, but also in His likeness, experiencing death, but experiencing resurrection. Being risen with Him, it begins with our faith. Now here's what Paul will do. He'll describe exactly, well, who we are and why Jesus makes a big deal in our life and makes a difference in our life. First, he reminds us about sin's work in our life. And he will tell us that sin's work brings us death. Now look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he says. And you, he, in that he making reference to Christ, made alive. Now, why was it important that he made us alive? Well, he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. That we were dead. Now, when he's talking about death here, he's not talking about physical death, but he's talking that sin separates us from God and it creates a spiritual death to where literally there's a time in our life to where we have no real awareness or desire or any real draw to the things of God. Now, the world will do that. It will totally take away any sense of us looking at the things of God. And what will happen is it'll bring us alive, though we may not recognize it because sin is so pleasurable, that its impact is it leads us in a life that really is described as miserable. Now you see the word wretched up there. We don't use the word wretched a whole lot. But it's a life that doesn't have any consistency. It doesn't have any real direct purpose. It seems like there's detours all the way around. And what happens is when you become selfish and self-centered, then your world revolves around you. And if anybody rocks your boat, then it takes us for a spin. And it takes us to where we lose our purpose in any real sense. And the only thing that we do is hold on to the pleasures of this life. Now this is how he describes it. He describes it in a way in which you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Now, I want you to understand it's real important that when he says us, he's not talking about those of you that are visitors today, although he is. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about those of us that are part of this church. He's talking about those that have been Christians and have been in God's army for a lot of decades. He's reminding us of where we were without Jesus Christ. We were wayward. Now, I'll tell you something that'll make an individual mad is when you tell them they're not in charge of their life. Do you remember what it was like when we were young and we wanted to be in charge? We wanted to say that I choose where I go and what I do and who I do it with. He's letting us know right here in that wretched life when sin brought us death, that our life was not predictable, we were not in charge. As a matter of fact, we were pawns and still are if we're outside of God, to where Satan is using us and constantly satisfying and tempting us with the desires of our flesh, and he is trapping us and successful on a regular basis. And while we're in sin, God is not part of our life. And when he describes that type of life, he said some of you were there, but some of you are still there. And you're living the life as literally children of Satan and children of wrath. And that means while you're outside of God, then your life is facing the vengeance of God. That a life of sin Becoming dead to the things of God will lead us to a life that is stored up for all those that serve Satan. It's hell. And the only reason that we're not in hell today, if we are outside of God, is by God's grace. In Colossians 3:1-4, he reminds us, if then you were raised with Christ, you're not in sin. But like the eunuch, if you have been raised with Christ, you ought to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll also appear with Him in glory. Sin's work brings death. And it makes us numb to the importance of living for God. It makes us numb of the importance of living today and being sure that our hearts are right with God. It causes us to push away the eternal matters that are in our life. And the enemy will do all he can to keep us in that wretched life, in that wayward life, and unfortunately, in a life that's facing the wrath of God. And what we need is something that will deliver us from that kind of life. I think the eunuch heard that when Christ was preached to him by Philip. The way out of that life that he described as I would venture to say, being born again, because he talked so much about the importance of the kingdom of God, he had to talk about how to get in the kingdom of God and what that life was going to be like. But the one thing that is certain is he had to talk about how to get a spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Paul does that too here in chapter 2, where he'll talk about God's work and how it brings us life. Now, I'd venture to say all of us have this little mental box, this mental box that is in our life, and everything that we've done that will be categorized as a knucklehead decision has gone in that box. And there are some people in our life that knows what we did that was an absolute ignorant and foolish, and we wish we could take it back. But we have put all those in a box. Some are public, some are private. When I think about my knucklehead box, I think about things that I did when I was younger that absolutely I deserved the most miserable consequences that could be done. But I want you to look at verse 4. It's the most important phrase in our life every time we come together on the first day of the week. My Bible says, but God. But God. Who is God? He's the one that's brought mercy to my life. He's the one that has kept you from knowing a lot of the knucklehead things I've done. He's the one that has brought mercy into my life when it comes to my marriage, my parenting, my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we received everything that we deserved based on our own selfish decisions, we would still be miserable, wretched, and wayward. But God. That's the most important phrase in my life. God, who is rich in mercy, gave me another path. Now, when it comes to death, to sin, but God. God intervened. God's work brought us away out of a life that will lead us to spiritual death. Eternal death. Eternal damnation. God's work through us made all the difference in the world. And he describes for that by saying, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. That's Jesus Christ. A lot of other areas in our life, but you really get into it. His love, his great love, is demonstrating Jesus Christ. Jesus and his death delivered us from that life of sin. And he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He gave us a way to have a life to where our life could be right in the sight of God by identifying with Christ. We identify with his death. We identify with his burial. We identify with his resurrection. We identify and are cleansed by his blood. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as a knucklehead. He sees the Son that paid the sacrifice and gave us a life that's identified in Him. One thing about heaven, one thing about our position in Jesus Christ, when we think about all the promises that shape our life and our principles, when we think about all the purpose that we have to make today the best day that we can because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we have the promises of God. Look at verse 6. This grace, this salvation, this new life. He says He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That in this great life, what God's work has done in bringing us life is to change our position in life. He's literally changed our citizenship by us being in the kingdom of God. That Jesus serves as our head while He's sitting at the right hand of God, but we have access to Jesus Christ even today. And by identifying with Him, we not only will take our citizenship and change the life that we're living here, but eternally we have that opportunity to be with God forever. 1 Peter 1:3, great verse. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," but God. Remember that phrase? But God. But God came in and changed the path that we were living. But God, who according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word begotten means He's brought us into His family. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. But He has adopted us, changed our position in life, given us a life that is far more important, far more significant, far more with purpose. He's giving us a life to give us an opportunity to be dead to sin now, to where sin doesn't have a pull on us and have power on us like it used to. You remember Lazarus when he was in the grave, a friend of Jesus? And you remember, in the grave there was a stone that covered up his grave. While he was dead, he had no idea that Jesus and the apostles were on the other side of the rock, did he? He had no idea that people were crying over his death because he was dead. But when they removed that stone, and Jesus gave the word to bring him out and said, "Remove those clothes," I'd suggest to you, he now was aware of what was going on. You and I, when we are dead to sin, we don't have a clue about all the areas in which Satan is trying to entrap us and pull us out. Now, temptation will come, but the power and the draw is not intended to be there. That's what the life in Christ that God's work through us will bring. We are dead to sin, but alive in the things of Christ. That's why I think He describes for us in verse 10 that once we've identified with Christ, once we have this new life, now God's work is through us. And in that work, it brings us closer to Him. Now here's the good part. If it brings us closer to Him, then those people that are in our lives that we care about and love, it'll also point the way toward Him. Now this is what He says in verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Not only did He have a plan to get us away from sin's work that brings death and give us life, but He had a plan for us, through us, to equip us to where we live a life to where others can see that we identify with Christ. Jesus described it as letting your light shine. And literally what we do is we surrender our life and we allow God to shape us in the image of His Son, and we say things that are more like what a Christian would say. We do more things what a Christian would do, and we do it with the intent to where our heart is behind us and it changes us. Now how does He do that? Well, if you're there in Ephesians 2, he begins talking a little bit more specific about how that he brings us to where we're not shifted and moved by every form of doctrine in chapter 4. And he says that he comes with the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He equips us with some tools that I think he describes very well in chapter 6 when he talks about the whole armor of man. He talks about the sword of the Spirit and how that it is the Word of God, and it helps us in understanding what is right and what is wrong. And it helps us to move forward with good principles, and it helps us to defend when we're under attack. He also told us that not only should we put on the armor of God, but we should also pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That prayer helps equip us to where we can take our petitions through our head, Jesus Christ, who makes a difference in our life, and He lays them out before God. And you know, when you go to Him, it's wise to go to Him just like it is those that are in your family that have been through all the bumps and bruises and know exactly what you're going through. Because as the Son of Man, Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. Who better to take our petitions to than Jesus, the one that we identify with? But I want to be sure that you see this that Paul finishes up with. When he talks about prayer in verse 18, chapter 6, he says, I want you to pray for me. Because when I name the name Paul, you know, you might have done the same thing we always do and think, oh, that's Paul, the superstar Christian. The guy that went everywhere he wanted to preaching the gospel. Well, in verse 20, he reminds us that he's in chains. That much of his spiritual life in need of strength and encouraging us and equipping us was while he was in chains. Not only was he in chains a lot of his life and the end of his life, but he also had a physical infirmity. And I'd suggest to you that he's reminding us that God equips us to work through Him even when we're suffering. Why would that be? Well, it's like a cycle. His Word's part of our life. We pray to Him on a regular basis. And then we become a knucklehead again and think that we're really important. And we leave God out of our life. It's not long when our chains, our infirmities, our suffering get our attention, and we go right back where we belong. We equip ourselves with the Word, and we pray again. And God's work through us makes a total difference in how that we glorify Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul said, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You know what he's saying there? He who has brought you to today, right where you are, it's God. But where He wants you to be is in His work and in the life identified with Jesus Christ. And so that's why in Acts 2, when He said, repent of your sins and be baptized, He said, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. You'll receive God's help. Here He refers to it as a guarantee. And then He says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He lived, He died, and He lives again. And when He lived again, and He went back and He showed Himself to the disciples, He was different. There was something different about His body. But there was something similar to His body enough to where the disciples that saw Him like a spirit, like a ghost, He could show them His hands and say, take a look. And even with Thomas, He offered, feel it. With the confidence that he would know that He was the same teacher, the same master, but now the Savior, the Redeemer. When we put off Christ and we put on this new life, this life that identifies with Him, there's an old man that goes away, and that's the intent, to put this life of sin away, but arise in newness of life. And as we continue to allow God work through us, other people will look at us and they'll just say, there's something different about you. And maybe it's so simple they'll say, you don't talk like you used to talk. You don't tell the same jokes you used to tell. You're not going to the same places that you used to go. I used to watch you, and people could push your buttons and you would blow up just like an engine overloaded. But something's changed in you. You'd be able to tell them, it's not me. It's God working through me. And I'm getting closer to Him. And I'm not there yet. But I'm looking forward to that day to where He has shaped me to where I can be just like Christ. You may not have noticed this weekend, but Thomas Kincaid passed away unexpectedly. And if you don't know who he is, chances are you have seen some of his work. He, for the most part, is an artist. And his drawings are in, they say millions of households. He draws these pictures of cottages and gardens and houses that are all decorated with vegetation, and they look homey and inviting. But the one thing that was always characteristic about them is somewhere on his drawing there would be a point of light. And if you ever looked at his work and never noticed that, go back and look at it again. There would always be a light. And he referred to himself as the painter of light. Now, these paintings in time have found their way to be on mugs, computer pads, all kind of different marketing things. And in doing that, they sell more. But when it comes to art, he has really, in his lifetime, been blasted as something far from an artist. Someone made the statement that if you can buy a painting in a mall, that's not art. That may be true. But when he described his paintings, he said this: "My mission is as an artist to capture those special moments in life adorned with beauty and light. I work to create images that project a serene simplicity that can be appreciated and enjoyed by everyone. That's what I mean by sharing the light." In verse 10, when Paul says we are his workmanship, that word workmanship means we are a piece of art. We are shaped and drawn and created by the hands of God. And there will be people of the world that will look at us and say that there is no way that you can be a Christian. I know you too well. We grew up together. We worked together. I know what your principles are about. But they have no clue the difference that Jesus Christ can make in somebody's life. They don't have any idea what it means when someone comes to understand that I'm a sinner and I am here to die. But God. But God, who in His mercy gave me life. And I'll tell you, when we get to heaven, the one thing that'd be characteristic of heaven, there ain't nobody that's going to be bragging about how they got there. Because there is nothing about my life that got me there. When I'm there, it'll be because God and who is mercy. Jesus Christ, who became death for me, sin for me. And the fact that I identified and I have been risen with Him. I put to death the old man. And in that graveyard, the same power that lifted up Christ lifted me. And I have a new life. And I have a life that I've surrendered to God. And I live for Him. And as I go out, not being perfect, but growing closer to God every day, I throw that seed. And I say, won't you come? And so we have opportunity to preach Jesus. And there you go. The eunuch said, hey, I can't put this off. Isn't that water right over there? By faith, he was ready to let go of his sins. By faith, he was ready to identify with the cross. By faith, he wanted to be baptized for remission of sins. And they did that, and he went on his way rejoicing. Every day we have the opportunity to invite someone to say, hey, no more. I see what a life in sin is about, and that's not me. Let go of it, won't you? Repent of your sins. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ and receive the love of God. Identify with him in baptism to put that old man to death and arise in newness of life, and hold his hand, living what Jesus described, the abundant life. Not just life, but the abundant life. Because now it's a life that has eternal glory behind it. And it is our faith, and it is our hope. And as Jesus makes a difference in our life, I'll tell you, he can make a difference in your life. And don't you want that today? If you do, won't you come now while together we stand and we sing,